Colin Saxton, General Secretary, Executive Secretary, whatever it is this week. Fringe United meeting. You know, I think he kind of stepped into this one because we were already talking about North American Ministries, things we needed to do, and Colin arrived on the scene and took the helm and started giving us some guidance and already has helped lead a couple of these things on other topics. But I was very pleased to find out that this gentleman had produced a 38-page document while he was at Northwest Yearly Meeting on eldering, or elders, in the local meeting. And we'll elder later, right? So Colin said, well, maybe it would work out. And we are very happy to have Colin Saxton here to lead us in his first part of these presentations. He will have another one tomorrow afternoon, and he's going to stay over and speak here on Sunday morning as well while he's in Iowa. So, Colin, will you come and do we need to pray again?
No.
Okay.
Done that. Good evening, friends. It's really nice to be here, and Ron's going to pass out that booklet that he mentioned. I'll talk about it in just a minute. I'm really glad to come and share with you about this, and I'm hoping that we can have a discussion around this. I'll certainly do some talking, but I'm hoping that some of the best ideas will emerge out of your experience. How many elders do we have in the group here, people who serve on ministry and council? Okay, either currently or in the past, so good representation. Several years ago, there was an interesting book written on theological turning points in church history. And what the book did was to try to say, here were critical moments in the timeline of God's work in the world and the Christian tradition where something happened and it changed the direction of the church. It's a really actually a good book, and I've always sort of admired that book, and I thought, I wish I could write a book like that, but I'm not nearly that bright. And so I thought, maybe I could write one on low points in the church. You know, when we were so dim-witted, when things went so badly that somehow the light of Christ dimmed just a bit. And I thought, you know, I could actually, from my own experience, I have several that would fit into that book really well. So one of them I want to talk about tonight, to connect it to this topic of eldering. When I was a pretty brand new Christian, I got involved in a particular denomination before I was connected to Friends. And it was a brand new church, and I was young and enthusiastic. I'd been a Christian maybe for about a year, and they invited me in, and within 4 to 6 months, I think, they said, we'd like you to be an elder here at the church. Now, I don't want to embarrass this group, so I won't say who it is. I'll just say that the name of the denomination rhymes with Chesbyterian. So, but other than that, I'm not going to give you any clues about who that group was. But they invited me to be an elder when I knew nothing about their tradition. I knew very little about Christianity in many ways. They gave me no preparation. There was no training, no explanation really about the role and function of elders, what they do, why they did it. And I was sort of dumb enough to say yes. And so I got involved, and it wasn't a total disaster. But I think some days they sort of scratched their heads and thought, what on earth were we doing? What were we thinking? And I've often wondered about that. What were they thinking? Why would you invite somebody with no appreciation for the tradition, no understanding, not much spiritual maturity, to take a significant leadership role in the church? And we could probably maybe talk about that for a few minutes. You can imagine that, well, why? Right, I had a pulse, and you know, it's like, okay, that person could do something, or worse yet, they thought maybe he'll leave if we don't get him involved. This is the way to make him stay, you know. And you think about all the crazy gyrations that go on in our minds to justify silly decisions sometimes. Now, I'm not saying that young people should never be elders. I'm just saying that these are very important roles. And you want people who are prepared and ready to serve in these roles. See, I actually think, I'm one of those a little bit crazy people who actually believes in the church, right? That it is God's one of God's greatest inventions. That the local church matters because this is the place, places just like Marshalltown Friends are the place where people actually encounter Jesus Christ. They give their lives to Christ. These are the places where we are tutored in the graces of Christian discipleship, where we actually learn how to love one another, how to forgive one another, how to carry each other's burdens, how to submit to one another. All those things that we read so easily in the Bible but are so stinking hard to do. At least for people like me. This is the laboratory and training ground where those graces get woven into our lives if we'll let it. This is the place where people's gifts are identified and we release people back out into the world to serve the world in the name of Christ. So I take the church really, really seriously. And it deserves our best attention. Our greatest effort, not our leftovers. And the church, if it's to function in a faithful and fruitful way, it needs great leadership. Not okay leadership, not unprepared leadership. So I've had this bias, I guess, for a long time that around elders, and especially in their relationship to pastors, that eldering is a vital role, it's a gift, it's a ministry within the church that deserves proper preparation, proper training, proper support and encouragement. We send pastors away to seminary, right? We give them, we say your job's really, really important. We're gonna ask you to incur large amounts of debt and give up lots of your many years in order to get the training that you need. And then we pair them with people who are sometimes not given any preparation. It's sort of, oh, well, again, he has a pulse, he'll be fine. And we expect that they'll learn by osmosis. And so we wonder then sometimes why the pastor-elder relationship is often one of the most tense ones. How do you bring those people together in a way and help them function effectively? How do we keep elders from not feeling burned out, from not feeling discouraged? So we looked at that in our yearly meeting and a group of us put together a little handbook, and we went around and we did trainings in local churches, and we have resources that we put online as a way of starting the process of doing training. I noticed Ron gave you the large print edition for you. I don't know if that was a statement about elders that I don't know, but you can also find it in the more handy smaller version if you'd like to. And I'd be happy actually to send that to you in a download. Because this was written for Northwest Yearly Meeting, but there's nothing, it's not copyrighted. I did write most of it, but I called the Yearly Meeting. I said, can I share this with other Yearly Meetings? They said, yes, absolutely. So you might find some of the language less helpful for your situation here in Iowa. So maybe you take it, throw out the parts you don't find useful, and maybe create something on your own that fits your local church as a way of beginning to think about what does it mean for us to be elders. So let me just say a little bit more about my experience. Along with my Presbyterian background, I was an intern at a church, and I watched the pastor. I was going to seminary, and I watched the pastor and the elders have this sort of awkward dance sometimes around issues. They didn't seem to function together really well when I became a friend, and so I wondered about that relationship. In my own experience as a pastor, I was a pastor for about 17 years in Northwest Yearly Meeting, and my experience with the elders was always very good, actually. I think God put me in churches where healthy elders existed for my own sake and well-being. And so the relationship was always good. But the questions that I saw elders wrestle with was, how do we lead in a friend's context? What does leadership look like? We often struggle with the notion of leadership as friends. We don't know what to do with it. It's uncomfortable because we have this sort of vision of a flat model, a flat hierarchy. And I guess in my experience, there's a sense that leaders are not better than anybody else. They just have different gifts, and we need to honor those gifts and release those gifts for the well-being of the church. But we have to understand those dynamics. And we probably aren't going to have enough time to talk about leadership, but I have some handouts that can at least talk about some of this stuff. When I moved into the role of superintendent, I was superintendent of my yearly meeting for about 8 years, and I watched elders feeling ill-equipped. I saw this tension between people who are very, very busy in their lives, And again, not very well trained, trying to figure out how to work alongside with somebody who we release full time to work for the church, who's passionate about all this stuff, who have energy and knowledge and training to be used. And they often felt in conflict with the elders who they felt like were trying to rein them in. And there were power struggles between pastor and elders. And so a lot of my time, it seemed like, was given to mediating those kinds of relationships. So that's a little bit about sort of my experience and background. And maybe some of that sounds familiar, some of that resonates as you've at least seen it in a church down the road, if not in your own. But I often think about eldering this way. We have a funny thing going on here is that you may notice I'm not as tall as Lon, and so I have to have just the right angle on this to make it work or not. Okay, next slide, please. I told him we might use the clapper. So I think about eldering this way is that it says, it isn't rocket science, Ted, but it's still really difficult. There's a squirrel up the tree and trying to figure out how do we get that squirrel. This shouldn't be nearly this hard, but boy, it's hard. And I think about eldering that way and sometimes in leadership in the church. Well, as we begin a discussion about the role of eldering, especially in relationship to pastors, what I'd like to spend just tonight focused on specifically is some of the practical ministry related to elders. And tomorrow in the hour I have, I want to talk about the unique relationship between pastors and elders and how can they work together in ways that are a blessing and a model for the church. Because I actually think that the relationship between the pastor and elders ought to be a model for what we want to be lived out in the rest of the church. And often it isn't. And so I think this is some of the things that we could talk about. But I think to begin thinking about what do elders do, we need to start by thinking about, well, what is the church? What's the church called to be? So just really quickly, what is the point of the church? Why do we exist? To make disciples? Okay. What else? Okay. To equip people for ministry? Very good. Support one another? To worship God together? To be the family of God? Okay. To be the light of the world? Very good. To do good? Excellent. All right, very good. Okay, so we're to be the people of God, loving one another, reaching out to the world to share the light of Christ with one another. Is that the focus of your elders' committees? Is that where you're giving your time and attention as you meet as leaders? Are you thinking about those things, really, or are you getting sidetracked with other things that really maybe aren't the point of the church and therefore the point of elders? See, again, I'm one of these people that really believes in the Bible, Craig, and the church. So if you'd go to the next slide. One of my favorite passages is the Ephesians 3 scripture, which I won't read it all, but it's Paul's prayer for the body of Christ. And then he makes the most outlandish claim in the last part of that verse. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." I read that scripture and I think, well, of course we pray and expect that God's glory would be revealed through Christ, but how many of us really believe that God's glory is going to be revealed in the church? Right? That's you and me. That's the body of Christ. It's the ongoing presence of Christ in the world. We are that. And the goal, the hope is that the world's going to look at us and say, by golly, there's Jesus. We wondered we've been wondering where he was. Well, there he is right there. God's glory gets revealed through us if we are in fact living out our calling the way we're supposed to. Well, Paul, as you know, if you go to the next slide, Craig, was pretty serious about this. And so he talks in the next section in Ephesians 4. He says, a prisoner of the Lord's cause, I urge all of you, he's begging, he's pleading with them, to walk in a way becoming to the calling with which you were called. And then he talks about the graces that are supposed to describe our life together. He says, be humble-minded and gentle and patient. And I think about these as the graces of leaders, especially those who are spiritually mature, those who understand who we're to be as the people of God. Be humble, gentle, patient with each other. Bear with one another in love. And be careful to preserve the spiritual unity within the framework of peace. So there's this building together. There's this effort to make sure that the body is coming together, and it's empowered and enlivened by the Holy Spirit that Lon was speaking of tonight. Because he says there's one body and one spirit. That's the principle in which you've been called together into one active fellowship. Okay, there's the church at work in the world. We're not spectators. We're not on a cruise boat. We're in an active fellowship, working together. There's one leader, and it's not me, and it's not you. It's Christ. There's one plan of action, God's will, that Lon's encouraging us to discern. One initiation or baptism, right? We're being initiated. We're being dunked into a brand new way of life. That's the language at work in this text. And there's one Father, God of all, who is over all in all. Because this isn't up to us to figure out on our own. This is we are empowered and activated and animated by the presence of God that is at work in us. That's the thing that makes us uniquely Christian. Next slide, please. And then leaders, Paul goes off on this rabbit trail for a little bit. He says, you leaders, now you have a specific job to do. And I use this text to talk about for elders, even though it also refers to apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and others. But your job as leaders is to prepare God's people for works of service, right? What you just said, to be out in the world serving in the name of Christ, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow in all things up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Isn't that beautiful? It's such a glorious passage of Scripture. It's such a marvelous picture of the church, because it's, again, reminding us that our goal as Christians is not, spiritual maturity is not an individual thing only, and not even especially, if you read Paul's writings. When he talks about spiritual maturity, he's saying that the best measure of spiritual maturity is not whether or not I'm mature, it's how we are mature as a body. Are we growing up together in a way in which we're conformed and transformed to the image of Christ? Are we moving together in a way so that we complement each other? So the various gifts are being used in a way so that God's will is being done in the world. So that the light of Christ is being taken out into the darkness and it's connecting with people in ways where transformation is happening. So I think to me that's a helpful starting place to begin by focusing on, well, what's this whole church thing all about? You know, if church is just about gathering regularly for religious events, then it seems to me that the role of elders is, you know, we're planners of events. We're, you know, event planners. We're scheduling activities. But if our job as elders is more about this, about seeing lives changed and a people formed who are moving out into the world to make a difference in the name of Christ, then that changes the work we do on our Thursday night, every other month meetings. It changes the focus of the way we pray as leaders. It changes the way we interact with the people that we've been called to care for and nurture as people in the church. One more quick slide, I guess, Craig. If I like to think in simple terms, and so this is a picture of what the role of elders is to me, and really because it's a picture of what the church is all about. that we are called to live in deep spiritual communion with Christ. We're to be in the presence of God so that our lives are changed. And that when we come into the presence of God, and we are overwhelmed by God's grace, we are immediately pushed into relationship with others, because God's love is always meant to be shared, right? It's not to be bottled up and held as our own, as some special possession just for me. It's to be shared. And so the love of God, as we experience in intimacy with Christ, pushes us into relationship with other believers, for instance. And we begin to practice that love, and we begin to work it out, and it challenges us in all kinds of ways. And pretty soon you meet up with somebody like me, and you go, I can't love this person, God. And it pushes you back into the arms of Jesus. And you say, I need more grace, because this guy makes me nuts. And that's honestly how it happens, isn't it? That's the part of the wonder of community, is that it always pushes us back to God too, because community is so hard. And when we're in community with the brothers and the sisters, we recognize that that isn't to be, we're not hidden away, or we're not putting our light under a bushel basket, but we're called to be a light to the rest of the world. And so we go out into the world to share that light with others, and that's hard too. And so it immediately causes us to go back into the fellowship, because we need the support and encouragement of others to do that work on a daily, 24-hour-a-day basis. We need the fellowship when we're out serving the world. And it's just as we need the relationship with God. So I want you to use that maybe as a way in which to think about the point of the church, the work of the church. You might change the names of it, and that's fine, or make a rectangle instead of a triangle. I don't care about that. But I think it begins to capture some of the heart of what the church is all about and what elders need to be about. So let me ask a quick question. As you think about the function of your elders in your local setting, are these the things you're spending your time on? Nurturing communion? And if yes is the answer, that's great. Share it. But is this what you're spending your time on as elders? Hello, is the mic on? I'm talking, but nothing's coming out. You're thinking. We have moments. Okay. What are the barriers to those moments? Yeah, finances. Right? Who does what? Whose responsibility? Who has authority and responsibility to do what? Right? Tomorrow, when we talk about the role of pastors and elders, I have several handouts about thinking about, as elders, how do you support and nurture your pastor? And one of them is, have you thought about a job description for that person? Not a job description you got off, off the internet, but a job description that fits your unique setting and the call of your particular church. And I know that that's hard work. It's hard work to do those kinds of things. That sort of administrative detail is hard work. But my thinking about those kinds of things is always, it's not a problem until it's a problem. And it's always a problem. Because inevitably the question comes up. Well, what are we releasing Judy and Craig to do in your case? Where do we need you to spend your time? How do we make sure that a job description is understood and everybody agrees with it, so that somebody comes to the elders and says, why is Judy doing that? Well, she's doing that because as a meeting we've said this is what we need our pastors to do. So we'll talk about some of that stuff tomorrow. What about the rest of you? Little squabbles, or in our turmoil, I think I heard. Okay? Yeah. Okay, you should write that down. It's easy to plan busyness, hard to discern, right? And sometimes elders become a dumping ground, don't they? There's some issue in the church, let's let the elders deal with it. I see heads nodding. Okay? And I'm saying, as leaders, you need to resist that at every level. Because your job is not about that. Your job is about this. Now, you can ask another group to deal with some of that stuff, and there may be times where you need to be involved, but I think we need to make some really hard decisions about the urgent and important. And at least in my experience, the important tends to wash over us. The urgent tends to just sideswipe us, and we never get back to the important. So in the large print version of this, there's some things in here that are more or less useful. There's an introduction that just talks about some of the stuff that I described. We talked a little bit about the biblical basis of eldering here. There's a brief section on the rise of elders among friends, and there's a section about friends and leadership. And if you get to about page 13 to 15, there's kind of a section about the responsibilities of elders, and I'm not going to go over that. But if you have, as you're thinking about questions for Lon tomorrow, and you're lying awake, and you need to sleep, and you decide to read this as it puts you to sleep, if questions come up tomorrow, you're welcome to raise those too about some of these things. But you'll see that we tried to cover some of this sort of stuff. So I want to focus for the last little bit of time on some of the practical issues related to elders, and I've got them listed in a few sections here. And again, you could think about these in a variety of ways. And this is not the six steps to perfect eldering, as we have with discernment. But I think that they start to begin to address some of the work that is important to elders and the things that you do. So one of the reasons we hire a pastor is so that the pastor will do all the pastoral care, right? They'll go out and visit everybody, make all the hospital calls, do all the discipleship, take care of all the needs of the church, which is fine as long as your church is 15 or fewer. But especially as you get to a larger group of people, who shares in that pastoral work? And what about the times when maybe if I'm the pastor, I don't connect so well with Mrs. Smith, or I don't have the gifts to deal with a situation that family is dealing with, that somebody else may be way better suited to care for that person. Pastoral care, at least as I read the scripture, is a shared reality by leaders in the church. It's not something meant to be done by one professional only, but it's work that we all do. So what are some of the ways that you engage as elders? Some of the effective ways that you have engaged in pastoral care in your local meeting. Okay, good. Thank you. And pastoral care for the pastor is let's talk about that tomorrow, because I think that's actually a really, really essential one. So thank you. I'm glad that that's happening there. But let's think about the larger community. How are you as elders engaged? I know there are pastors here too, and so you're share too about how it's happening in your church, but how are elders involved in pastoral care? Mm-hmm. Good. Great. That's really good. Have you found ways to help maybe elders who are showing know how to has that been a barrier for you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and that's totally fair, because you're always working around these issues. But I love the fact that you're working on it, because I think that's the perspective to always have in mind, is as leaders, we're always also always followers, right? We're always learners too. And there are people with even within our elders group who are maybe more gifted some ways than others. There may be people in your elders groups who just are naturally gifted or divinely gifted for pastoral care. Others who are not so much. And so even looking at the composition of your elders and saying, what's the mix of gifts here? And how do we delegate responsibilities here in ways that are effectively advance the work of the church is a way to think about it as well. So dividing the flock is one way. So do they reach out to them on a regular basis? Okay. Mm-hmm. Great. Is this something that you've communicated to the church? Do they know this is going on? That's excellent. I think that's really key to that kind of thing that you say, partly because there are going to be people who says, why didn't the pastor come see me? Why are you coming to see me? Well, a quick story. We moved to a team model. Our church grew to a size where we had multiple services and we had a larger pastoral team. And a woman went into the hospital. And I won't make the story long, but she went into the hospital. I didn't go because we had moved to that sort of model. And I also was sick and I didn't want to go to the hospital. And she called me and she said, Colin, I was in the hospital and I had surgery and nobody from the church came to see me. And I said, nobody? And then she listed 13 people from the church who came to see her. But nobody, the nobody, came to see her. And the thing that I learned from that is we had not effectively communicated to her. And I, you know, in a different situation, I would have gone probably if I had been healthy. But we didn't communicate really well. And so, again, how do you bring everybody onto the same understanding? And that's a challenge for us as friends, because we often don't communicate nearly as clearly as we think we do. And so making sure that people understand that's the system, that's the way we do things here is helpful. Some other ways that you're doing pastoral care. That's great. So the elders are identified. Your contact information is available. Good. That's perfect. Yeah. It's different. Different groups have their different ways, and figuring out what works for you is really important. Yes. Nice. That's great. That's really great. Some meetings I know at the Rise of Worship, they'll have a couple of elders who will stick around to pray with people who, you know, not necessarily for people who've come to the altar or something like that, but, you know, who maybe they didn't feel comfortable sharing a prayer request at church. Or maybe they're new. I was actually at a church for a while where it was a whole bunch of new believers or seekers. And the thought of sharing with a group anything personal was just, it scared the bejeebies out of folks. Bejeebies is a Greek word that means, I don't know, but anyway. And so we decided to have an elder or two elders just stay up front. And we couldn't even get people to write prayer requests on a card because it felt too frightening, too risky, vulnerable. So we just had, for months, we had a couple of elders stay up there. And finally, one Sunday, somebody came up and prayed. And pretty soon there was this stream of people who, that was one of the most effective times for pastoral care to happen. People would just come and sit with the elders and talk with them about stuff that was going on. And often it became a way for them to, the elders then, to share that with the pastors, to say, hey, you should check in with so-and-so because they're really going through a hard time. And so finding some creative avenues, you're creating space for people to be cared for, right? We live in a different day. I mean, I don't know if this goes on in your congregations or not, but lots of churches now, visitation is not something that happens so much anymore. The last church I pastored, which was over 10 years ago, we had a new family show up, and I like to visit. I'd always visit the new families in the church, but I called on them and I said, could I come to your house? And they were like, well, yeah, that's fine. And so one night I came to their house, and they opened the door, and I walked in, and they just looked worried. I mean, I know I'm frightening to look at, but I said, is everything okay? And they said, well, yeah, we're so afraid you're going to ask us to leave the church. And I said, why? And they said, well, we've never had a pastor come over to our house, so we figured we'd done something wrong. And I said, I just wanted to get to know you a little bit better. And it was like, phew, you know? And so we had to think really differently about creating spaces for people to build those relationships, to talk about what was going on in their lives, to create a culture of expectation that, you know, it's nice if you just want to come and show up on a Sunday morning worship. That's fine. You can do that. But we want so much more than that. We want to be a community of depth. You know, we're really involved in each other's lives. And so how do we do that? So finding those ways as elders can be important. Other churches I know have created times. I don't know how often you meet as elders, but in this church they met twice a month. And so and their elders' meetings were committed. They were no longer than an hour and a half. And so the first 45 minutes of the first meeting was open to anybody who wanted to come and pray or just to talk with the elders about something. And you know what, so it was an opportunity for people to build relationships, to go and connect with the leadership of the church, to be loved and cared for. The other thing, the other upside of that was, is it created this sense among the elders that people didn't just come to them to complain. You know, they came to receive care. And that was a useful way of doing pastoral care. Another thing, just before we move on, I would encourage you to think about is the use of queries in your pastoral care. One of the things that I did the last church I served, and these are just ideas, but I just thought, you know, instead of just showing up at a person's house and visiting and saying, okay, I visited Mrs. Smith or I saw John and asked, you know, prayed with them, is we tried to develop a set of queries that said, they were focused on the triangle I showed you. How's your relationship with Christ going? Are there any things in the meeting that are of concern to you? Any relationship issues or problems? Are there ways that we can better encourage your life of faith? And then also the third question about service is, are there ways that you'd like to be involved in ministry that we can help with? And we shared those with the meeting, and they said, over the next year, we're going to visit everybody in the church, and we're going to talk about these things. So we didn't spring it on people as a surprise, but it became a way of us doing pastoral care. And the really great thing about that was it opened up way more conversations than you would normally have. Because people talked about stuff that was really close to their heart. So thinking about queries that fit with your situation might be useful. Anything else about, yeah? That's great. That's super. Good. Thank you. I think that's an excellent idea. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Right, so going out, visiting coffee shops, informal settings. This idea is brought to you by Starbucks, by the way, but no, I'm just kidding. No, I think that's an excellent thing, and especially for people who are new to the church, who didn't grow up in the church. That's a way safer place than a building like this that who knows what happens there, you know. So pastoral care, the other thing I guess I would add is how do you follow up with people who are suddenly missing? You know, do you pay attention to who's not around? It's a different day again, because nowadays regular church attendance is once a month for a lot of people. That is the culture. And so it's harder to know if who's regular and who's not. But finding a way to follow up with people is really, really important. And you know, and sometimes you'll run across that person who says, you know, I'm just not interested anymore. This isn't home for, this didn't turn out to be a place that I needed. Well, that's a great conversation to have too, if you're willing. Because you might find some things out about the church that would be very useful to know. It's like an exit interview to say, how could we have ministered to you better? I've even had conversations with people who said, you know, some of it was just worship style or that sort of thing. And I was able to say to them, you know, a church you might like in our town is this one then. And that felt like pastoral ministry to me. Because I didn't want them to say, well, to heck with those people if they're not going to come to our church. I want to see them grow in their relationship with God. And if that can happen at the Methodist church or the, you know, the Mennonite church, something like that, then I want to encourage that. So how do you follow up with people in that sort of way is really, really important. Spiritual growth, of course, is a huge issue, and I think it's useful for elders to talk about what are the particular issues that are going on in our church, and how are we going to address them over the course of the next year, for instance. I mean, you all ought to be praying about this sort of stuff and thinking about it. So, for instance, I get to travel among friends a lot, and I can walk into a meeting house sometimes and know that there's conflict in the church. You can just feel it. It's like a wet blanket. It's smothering the spirit. And you can tell then when worship starts because, you know, instead of the prayers reaching heaven, they get about this high. And the singing is muted. And it's you can tell if there's broken relationships in the church. That's an example. And so as elders and pastors to sit down and say, how are we going to address this issue? You know, how can the focus of the preaching maybe for the next 6 months, or a Bible study that we set up, or one of the many, many speakers who come in and do some really great work on reconciliation in the church, or how can we do a series of small groups around reconciliation? I brought a handout here. I've got a whole bunch of handouts. You're free to take these if you want them, but one from the Mennonite Church USA, which talks about agreeing and disagreeing in love. And you know, sometimes even putting simple things like that out in front of your people makes them think about stuff that says, you know, it reminds them to say, oh yeah, if I have something, if I'm at odds with James about something, I have responsibility here. And it's to go and confess my wrongdoing to him. So whether it's around reconciliation issues, or maybe it's about worship, maybe it's about you could fill in the blank, but thinking about what are the specific issues that are needed in your time and your place, and how do we begin to address these as spiritual leaders? One way certainly you can deal with spiritual growth issues and also issues about gifts and service is thinking about meetings for clearness for people. How many of you do meetings for clearness in your church? One. Okay, very good. So a meeting for clearness is an opportunity to bring somebody in your church in who may feel some sort of call to ministry or some question about an action to take. And often it's around a deep spiritual struggle. I mean, God's at work in their life. And what elders often do with a meeting for clearness, and there's some really great resources available around meetings, how to host and hold a meeting for clearness, is to bring that person in a time of discernment with them, to sit with them and to sit with the Holy Spirit and say, what is it that God's saying to you? And how can we support you as a community to take action So maybe somebody in your church has this burdened call to do something with young people in the community, the kids outside the church who would never darken the door of the church, and they want to figure out some way to reach out to them. And you know, they're looking for some way to act on this and to bring that person in and to work with them and talk with them and pray with them, and then figure out an avenue for expression for that ministry is a great way to think about nurturing spiritual growth and the use of one's gifts in their life. How do you use meetings for clearness in your... Right. Right. Often people use them as opportunities to say, should we marry this person? And imagine the humility, the humility and submission to come to a group and say, you know, I'm thinking about marrying this, we're thinking about getting married. Do you affirm that? I think there's something powerful and spiritual in that sort of process. And I've been privileged to be a part of several of those, and God usually shows up in a pretty amazing way. And that memory for them about our community just helped us discern this decision to be married. Or in one case, to not take a job in another community because they felt so called to our particular church. And that became a marker stone in their life. And it was fun that the elders were involved in that. It helped them feel like, wow, we have a really important role in this body. Ron, you were going to say something?
People say over here, I'm not using meetings
for God. Okay. Well, I think you should elder them about that. I think you just did. So, yeah, it can be a very, very powerful means for ministry. The other, nurturing vital worship. How do you talk about worship as elders? Or how involved are elders in thinking about worship in your church? Yeah? Right, isn't it amazing that the one thing that we dare to do as Christians, which is sing with one voice, right? It's the one thing we do with one voice is the source of so much tension and argument, worship. Well, hopefully you can do more than argue or you know, mediate arguments about worship. But I think elders can provide some really helpful perspective for a congregation, especially one that's divided around worship, to say, what is the point of worship? Why do we do this? And I think sometimes congregations have differing opinions about that, and it might be okay. For some people, worship, the gathering on a Sunday morning is really about, it's really about worship. It's about our praise and adoration to God and joining in that together. For other people, it's really a focus of discipleship. How do we use this hour to really build up the body? And they tend to be preaching-centered, and that's the focus. Or it's about listening to God. And, you know, that's why we have an extended period of time for open worship. Some people use worship as an outreach to the community. I think that one of the things we do as leaders, we help the congregation by articulating our vision for worship. Here's why we do this the way we do. Because sometimes people come and they go, well, why do we sing all those goofy songs? You know? Well, because it's an expression of our praise to God. It's a way of gathering people into one voice. So having that conversation as leadership so that you can begin to, again, articulate a vision for worship for the congregation, I think is really important. I think another role that you have as elders when it relates to worship, for those of you who use silence in your worship service, is to help nurture the gift of ministry that's emerging in people. So if Alan wasn't a preacher and he stood up, though, on Sunday morning and he gave a really important spirit-led message in worship, it seems to me that the elders should be paying attention to that and praying for that gift in him and nurturing that and calling it out from him to say, wow, we were moved by that, and how can we support you in your spiritual life and growth. And I've seen churches do that in very, very powerful ways. And not just for people who are thinking about pastoral ministry, but who are for their whole life are going to be sitting in the pew on Sunday morning, and they're school teachers, and that's what they do, that's their vocation. But by golly, they give some of the most important ministry, verbal proclamational ministry in the church. And often we don't nurture it very well. And so elders, I think, pay attention to those people who seem to have a spirit-led gift for ministry. At the same time, you also have the opportunity to help those of us who maybe stand up and give just crazy talk. You know, there's Colin again, babbling on about something, and we don't know what that was about. And so how do you come alongside me and love me and help me understand what open worship is about? That it's not for me to give my political agenda, or it's not to give you an update on what the Wall Street Journal said yesterday, right? That's instead, because too often what we do is we just go away frustrated. Oh, that Colin. He spoiled open worship again. You know? Yeah, I'm sorry, okay? No, but seriously, to that's your job. This is your role. Better you to do it than to somebody who's frustrated and angry out in the parking lot say, if you'd say that again, I'm going to back my truck over you. Right? That's hypothetically. That's never happened. I was able to outrun the truck. But anyway, but that's your job, is to come alongside those people and to say, friend, can we talk about this? And how are you listening to God when you think about standing up and ministering in worship? You can do that in a loving way. It doesn't have to be the elders showing up, you know, in the dark of night with a light hanging over their head, you know. But you can love that person and teach them and train them and maybe even get them to the place where they are ministering really effectively. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing to happen in your church? But you've got to do that. And that's one way that you are involved in overseeing worship in your church. I won't spend too much time in membership partly because I didn't write membership up there, but okay, see how the Holy Spirit works. It's like writing two twice on your paper. You do have a role in membership. That's actually very important, and I may talk about that tomorrow. The last one I'll end with is around reconciliation, and I do think that this is a really, really important piece of your work as elders, because I do see too often that, and friends, we're terrible about this. We talk about peace all the time, and we let way too much conflict, unresolved conflict, happen in our churches. That's right. That's exactly right. That's where we are conflict avoidant. And the thing that makes us distinctly Christian is not that we don't have conflict. The thing that makes us distinctly Christian is how we deal with the conflict. And as elders and pastors, again, I think that you have an opportunity to help make sure that people are reconciled to one another. And again, it doesn't have to be done in a harsh way. It can be done in a very loving way of bringing people together and in humility saying, how can we know there's a tension between you two? How can we, is there a way that we can be helpful with this? And there's some really great resources out there for churches. There's a whole ministry called Peacemaker Ministries that's out of, that we used in Northwest for a long time. And they have a lot of great resources for helping churches think about conflict and deal with it in a really healthy way. The Mennonites, excuse me, have done some good work around conflict resolution. An image that I love I was sharing this with somebody recently, I think, here, and I was saying I did my master's degree at a Mennonite school, and so I've been influenced by Anabaptist theology, and in the Mennonite tradition, often on the Sunday leading up to the communion, which they did infrequently, and it was a real serious time of corporate life for them, that sharing of the bread and the wine for them. For the weeks leading up to the communion service, the elders would stand in the back of the sanctuary and would say at the close of worship, are you at peace with one another? And the thought was is that between now and when we come to the table together, you have a responsibility to go and be reconciled to anybody that you're at odds with. And taking seriously the image of from Matthew 5 that says if you're if you come to bring your gift to the altar and you realize that you're angry with Ron Bryan, you go and you make that right with him. That's a different translation. But you go and you make that right with him, and then you come to the altar, and then your worship is acceptable to God. And I think about that in our friends' context. I'm not arguing for the practice of using the outward expressions of communion, but what I am saying to a group that says we live in constant communion with God, because that's what we say. We always live in communion with God. We don't need the physical elements, or our silence is the time where we experience communion together in the presence of God. How are we working on the reconciliation piece? Because I think there's a sense that we can't really live into the fullness of communion with God when we're at odds with the people of God. That's the teaching of Scripture. That's the experience that a lot of us have. And I think that there are ways where elders can, through praying for the peaceable unity of your church, through the relationships that you have, the natural ones, sometimes even the ones where you're intentional and you say to those two brothers who've been fighting for the last 40 years, who sit at opposite ends of the sanctuary from each other, can we get together and just talk about this? It's risky stuff, really risky stuff to do that, and it's hard. And you don't do that in a cavalier way. It's only done with a spirit of humility and great patience and lots of wisdom and prayer, but it just has to be done. So you can read about some of that stuff in the handbook that might be useful. I have some resources tonight that might be useful for you that you're welcome to take. That handout from the Mennonites on agreeing and disagreeing in love. I have some handouts about leadership that may or may not be useful, because I think as elders, you are in leadership roles. As pastors, you are in leadership roles. And friends have a unique spin on leadership. And so how do we do that in a way that has integrity with our understanding of God's work and spirit in our life, and our understanding of what it means to be in relationship with one another, and still use the gifts that God has called us to use for the sake of the body? So I have that handout. And then I have some others on visioning and kind of setting a direction for a local church, because again, that's part of your work too, is as how do you sort of chart a course for the future and initiate that work for the congregation. So that's tonight, and tomorrow we'll talk about the relationship between pastors and elders.